Morning, church. Happy birthday, WCC. Happy 24-year-old birthday. I can't believe the journey. My mom used to sing this song. Yeah, amen. My mom used to sing this song. I wouldn't take nothing from my journey now. Going to make it to heaven somehow. I don't remember the rest of it, but I remember that line. And we're excited about this. I hope you enjoyed the little video we put together for you, just a few snippets of things that have happened in the past. And looking back, especially at that, putting that together this week, of the very first baptism we did was June 1992, and the very first person we baptized was my six-year-old son, Jonathan. And I thought it would be kind of cool to show that and then show him preaching at our new location that we just launched in 2015. You see, that's what God does when you give Him your family. That's what God does when you give Him your life. That's what God does when you give Him your future, is that He does things you didn't even dream of, you know? And so that's what we're talking about today. We're concluding this series called Fresh Start by talking about fresh vision. What would it look like to get the vision for your life that Christ has for your life? Not your dream, not your plan, but His. What would that look like to say yes to that? And it doesn't matter how young or how old you are, He has a purpose for your life. He has a vision for your life. And one of the things I would say to you is that the root to your future, or the thread to your future, is in the past. And so God will use your past. I know some of us feel like I need to forget that stuff. And maybe you know, it's because it hurt or because we did wrong, or a combination of those things. But Romans 8:28 says He will cause all things to work together for good to those that are called according, that love Him and are called according to His purpose. And so the thread to your future goes through from your past, through your present, into your future. And He's going to use your stuff and your past and who you are to accomplish His purposes. And His purposes are so big and so grand that there's no way you could be involved with that unless you trust Him. But when you trust Him, He's going to lead you on an adventure that you are not going to believe. And so, do you want that? Do you want a fresh vision from Jesus? Here, as we conclude this month of January in 2016, I almost said 19 because I was thinking about all these other things, but do you want that? I want that. I want what Jesus has for us. And so that's what we're talking about today. Now, do you ever feel like you've worked so hard, and that the harder you work, the more you go backwards? Like you just feel like, what? I'm working so hard and I got nothing to show for it. You ever feel like that? Maybe some of you like, I stayed up all night last night and I'm just exhausted. And I didn't, you know, or I worked so hard. Or I think of 2015 and I just like, oh, I just want to forget 2015 because it just seemed like all the things that we dreamed of and stuff, just like I worked so hard and I'm not getting anywhere. Well, that's how this person in the story today felt. His name was Simon Peter. He'd worked hard all night and had nothing to show for it. And so we're going to get in this story. We're going to enter the story about Simon Peter today. And here's what I want you to think about as we look at the story in the Gospel of Luke, that Jesus called Peter out of his ordinary circumstances and called him to an extraordinary future. That He took this common man, this blue-collar man, and he turned his future upside down because Peter said yes to Jesus. And as we enter into this story, I want you to think about your life. Or, you know, the only reason we even know about Peter is because he said yes to Jesus. If he had said no, we wouldn't even know his name. And God's still writing a story. He's not finished with His story. He's writing a story. Jesus is the lead. He's the star, but He's looking for some character parts. He's looking for people that would join Jesus on the journey. And I want to be on that. Don't you want to be on that journey with Jesus? And let's look at the story today. Jesus challenged Peter to get this fresh new vision for his life, a new identity, that if he would just trust Jesus with all that he had and his future, that He would take him on a journey to fulfill the things that God had for him. And I believe today we can be like Peter. We can trust God with our stuff. And we can trust God with our future and with our purpose and our identity. And when we do, He's going to give us a new vision for the future. And it's going to be beyond anything you ever hoped or dreamed. So let's look at the text now. I love this story. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible about Peter and Jesus. Chapter 5 of Luke, verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when he had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is God's word. Amen? Let's look at it today. And I want us to look at three parts of the story and let them speak to us. The three parts I want us to think about are the boats, the nets, and the fish, like that, okay? And as we look at those, as we see that those parts of the story, I want us to get Christ's vision for our lives. Now, what do the boats symbolize? They symbolize your stuff. They symbolize our stuff. What was the boat to Peter? Well, let's look at what it says. It says, he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's. Jesus got in Simon Peter's boat. He essentially says, "Can I use your boat?" And that's what Jesus is saying to each of us this morning. Can I use your stuff? Now, Jesus doesn't need your stuff. He just wants to use it. By the way, he owns everything anyway. It's all his, and so are you. He made everything. The book of Psalms chapter 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him." It's all his. He wants to use it, but he entrusts it to us. Now, this entrusting that he does for us is called stewardship. Stewardship. A steward is not the owner. They're the manager of the stuff. This is the relationship that God calls us to. He calls us to Christian stewardship. So he entrusts things to us, possessions to us. He entrusts to us our boat, if you will, our vehicle, our stuff, our house, our bank account. And he says, "I want you to put it to use in God's kingdom." John Maxwell gives a definition of this word stewardship. He says, "Stewardship is utilizing God-given abilities to manage God-given resources to accomplish God-ordained results." Jesus wants to use your stuff. That's what he wants. He wants to use your stuff for his kingdom. He climbed into Peter's boat and he preached the word of God. So here's Peter. He's worked hard all night. He's sitting there doing what fishermen do when they're not fishing. He's mending and washing his nets because those nets need to be ready to go fishing again. Now, he's not quitting, but he's tired. He's fished all night, and he's exhausted. And here shows up this carpenter from Nazareth. He's been hearing about it. Andrew told him about it. "Brother, you got to hear this man preach. He preaches like no other. He has authority when he preaches, and he heals people. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Christ?" And so he'd been hearing about him, and here he shows up at the lake of Gennesaret, which Luke calls it that, which was what many of the Greeks might have called it. The Jews would have called it the Sea of Galilee. Same place. Some from Rome would have called it Lake Tiberias after the Roman Caesar. It's the same place. Don't be confused. And they're here right on the coast of the northern part of the Sea of Galilee at a little town called Capernaum. which is where Peter lived and where James and John, sons of Zebedee, lived, where Andrew lived, and where Jesus made the center of his operation for several years of his ministry. But this is where we are, in the northern part there of Israel, at the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is teaching, and a great crowd has gathered, and here's Peter, all these people pressing in around him as he's doing his nets, and then Jesus says, "Can I use your boat?" Now, what are you going to say? I've worked hard all night. I'm busy, by the way. I'm cleaning my nets. And who invited this crowd? And who are you? And that's my boat that you just climbed on. And Jesus says, "Push it out a little bit." Okay, it looks like I'm not doing anything. Okay. Like, you get what kind of attitude you might would have had, but Peter, we don't see that. Peter says, okay, he gets him in his boat, and he pushes out a little bit. And if you've ever spoken across water, sound travels much better across water. And so Jesus was using a technique here, a speaker's technique, in order so that the crowd didn't press in too tightly on him. He could get a little distance, unless they wanted to wade out into the water. And he could teach them in a way that maybe, okay, now maybe they'll be seated and listen like that, because the bank would have sloped up a little bit. It would have been a nice setting. And so he taught. Jesus said, "I want to use your boat to preach from." And Peter says, "Yes." What about your life? Will you let Jesus use your house to preach the word from? Listen, here's what I want to say to you. We need your house. Some of you got some nice houses. Some of you got houses that you feel like they're not that nice. Clean them up a little bit. He wants to use your boat. We need your boat. It's 2016. We're growing. We need more community group host homes. So Jesus needs your house, needs your boat. He needs your car. We have certain people that are having trouble getting to church. So go pick them up. Okay? Would you do that? We have people, listen, he needs your bank account. He needs your stuff because he wants the word of God to go out all over eastern North Carolina and to the ends of the earth. And so are you investing in the kingdom? He needs your stuff. And I shouldn't say needs. That's the wrong word, isn't it? He doesn't need it. He wants to use it like that. It's not that he needs it. He wants to use it. Look at how the first century church responded when they started following Jesus. Acts 4, verse 32, "And all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had." They decided to put it to use in God's kingdom. Now, I know some of us might be worried. You might say, "Well, Gary, your boat's bigger than mine. You should see my boat. It's little. I don't even have a motor on my boat. I got one oar. I got one oar and my boat leaks." I'm going to overwork that metaphor. Watch out. Here, you know. And I'm afraid that my boat won't be enough for me, and you want me to share my boat. I don't know if I have enough for me, and you want me to share my stuff? It's not me. It's Jesus that wants you to do it. That's the first point I would make. And then here's the other insight I would give you, and this is what Paul said to the church at Philippi. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." He owns everything, and he will take care of you if you'll just trust him with your stuff. You'll have enough. Your boat will be sufficient. That boat symbolized Peter's possessions. And he says, "Peter, will you let me use your stuff?" Peter said, "Yes, you can use my stuff." Now, earlier this week, my wife goes and picks up my granddaughter, Cadence, Stephen's daughter, from school, because Stephen's often in a meeting or he's teaching music lessons or something here at the church office. And my wife often goes and gets Cadence and brings her. And so she was in the office, I think it was like Wednesday or Thursday of this week, and she was playing with someone else in the nursery area. And I saw a big old chocolate chip cookie laying on the corner of my wife's desk. And I assumed that my wife had stopped and bought that cookie for my granddaughter, because my wife cannot, listen, grandma's in the house, listen to me. My wife, the grandma, cannot not buy something every time she gets one of them grandkids. And so anyway, I saw that big old chocolate chip cookie, and me and Robin have just said to each other, we're on a diet. So I was assuming she was still being true to that. Therefore, by deductive reasoning, I assumed that was Cadence's cookie. So I came by the cookie and I said, "Wow, that chocolate chip cookie looks good. I think I'm going to eat it." I said it like that. And so running out of the nursery area comes Cadence. "Papa, don't you eat that cookie. That's my cookie." Now, Cadence has a problem. She is a chocoholic. She loves chocolate. Caroline, her mother, sitting right here. We've got a problem with my granddaughter, your daughter. She really, I think you have the same problem from what I hear. But anyway, we need to work on that. But that's not the point. That's a sidebar issue. Papa, don't you eat my, that's mine. And she puts her hand over it like, don't you come near my cookie. Like that. And I said, can I just have one bite? And she looked at the cookie and then put her hands back over it. And I said, just one bite. And she goes, okay. And she pinched off a crumb. And she made strategically sure it did not contain any chocolate. And she handed that to me. Now, she didn't buy that cookie. She doesn't have any money. My wife bought that cookie for her, which came from our common checking account, which means essentially I bought her that cookie. In reality, that cookie is mine. You tracking with me? She don't know how to buy a cookie. She can't get herself over to the cookie store. We gave her that cookie. That cookie came from me, ultimately. It's my cookie. I really didn't want the cookie. I just wanted to see what she would do if I acted like I was going to take it. Reality is I love my granddaughter, and I just wanted to see if she would share with her papa. Because the truth of the matter is, I'm not a rich man, but I could bury the girl in cookies. I could. I could bury her up to here in cookies. She'd probably try to eat all of them because she loves chocolate. And if I were to eat that cookie, I could certainly supply her with a dozen more easily. And you were just like her. Jesus says, can I use your boat? And we're afraid it won't be enough. We're afraid we won't have enough. We forget he owns everything and that he could meet all of our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And that those of us who are willing to share and live the life of the open hand, we now have engaged God to move on our behalf and to pour out blessings towards us so that we will continually have what we need to share. But the minute we close our hands and become less than generous, he can no longer, we've prevented him being able to be generous with us. It's a key word this year. This is a fresh new vision, and a lot of what I'm talking about is informed by a vision retreat that our key leaders had a few weeks ago. And one of the words that we heard as we prayed and studied together as leaders was the word generosity. I've said it, and many of you have said it, we're a little church. We don't have much. I want us to stop saying that. Stop saying it. Stop saying it. Gary, stop saying it, because I do it too. We just don't attract people with deep pockets. That's me. I've said that through the 24 years. I've said, you know, we people who come to our church, they come down here and want to see if they can get something out of the offering plate. We put it in, and then tomorrow people line up to take it out. I answered the phone before I came in here in between services and took the message down. I don't know who calls on Sundays and thinks they can talk to a pastor, but people do. And had a need, had a financial need. Can you help me pay my light bill? I'm 3 months behind on my rent. I don't have any groceries. I got kids. Every day at the door, ringing the doorbell, calling. And I've said, we don't have much. Let's stop. This is the year, 2016, where we say we're a generous people. And that we have enough. So how do we apply this? First of all, individually, I want you to get this. Where is the church? Is it at 2301 Montgomery? Or is it up there in Rocky Mount at our Eastgate location? Or is it down the hall here where we speak Spanish in our Spanish service? Is that the church? Where's the church? Right there in those seats. You are the church. This is the church gathered, and when we excuse you in a minute, you'll be the church scattered out into all the places you go. And that the church is not the steeple, the church is the people. The church is not a place to go, it's a people to be. We are the church. Through the years, we've repeated that mantra, if you will, over and over again. We repeated it for 15 years at Forest Hills Middle School from 1992 to 2006. Set up, tear down, set up, tear down, set up, tear down. Portable for 15 years at Forest Hills Middle School. Who went there with us at Forest Hills Middle School? Wow, more than I thought. Wow, that's pretty cool. Did we pop the picture up? Did we? I didn't see. I forgot to look. Forest Hills Middle School, yeah. And then we, 2007, we started going to Community Christian School. We rented there for 4 years, 2007 through Easter Sunday 2011. That was our last Sunday there. We met there. Who got on board at CCS? All right, bunch of you. 19 years portable, people, and every Sunday I felt like I had to tell you, because some people are like, is this a cult? What is this thing that meets in a school and it doesn't really exist during the week? You can't go to it during the week. My daughter Erin, we would drive by Forest Hills Middle School during the week, and we would drive by, and she'd see cars in the parking lot, and she'd go, Daddy. I'd say, what? She goes, somebody's at our church. And I go, we need to check into that. Wait a minute. I hear they use it for a school through the week. See, now we have a building, but it's just a boat. It's nothing to brag about. This is not our destination. It's a vehicle to catch more people, to catch more fish. It's just a boat to put them in. And when time goes on, we'll just keep using this boat. Now, it's getting used up, and we're using it. But it's just a thing, and it belongs to God. Now, when you think about generosity, I want you to be generous. Jesus wants you to be generous with your stuff. And will you be generous with the seat you're sitting in right now? Now, some of you, I'm noticing, you have a seat. You're like, that's my seat. And if you come in, you go like, somebody's in my seat. You're like one of the three bears. Like, somebody's been sitting in my chair. That's my seat. Now, some of you like nosebleed. You like be back here in nosebleed like that. You're afraid whatever I got's going to get on you, so you don't want to come down in here. A lot of you like the twosies, you know. You got your seat. Here's a challenge for you. That ain't your seat. That seat belongs to Jesus. This ain't your church. This is Jesus' church. I'm not your pastor. I'm the under-shepherd. He's the shepherd. This church belongs to Jesus. That seat belongs to Jesus. If we have an usher helping you take a seat, don't you tell that usher that you want to sit somewhere else. You sit where that usher tells you to sit. Somebody recently went to one of our pastors and went, that new usher you got made me sit with people that I don't know. Made me sit with people I don't know. I don't come to church to be around people I don't know. What in the world? Come on. Yeah, get out of your comfort zone. You know, give this seat. Will you give your seat to Jesus? And by the way, bring somebody with you. We want an invitational culture here. Bring somebody with you and save them a seat. Now, if you're saving a seat for someone, we're all about that. Okay? If you just got those empty seats in between you because you don't want nobody near you, we ain't too excited about that. Okay. Preacher's preaching about seats. We're going to keep using this boat until we use it up. During the week, we have a school for autistic children. They couldn't find a home. It's hard to find a place where they'll let autistic children be taught. They meet here Monday through Friday. I don't know if you know that. About 12 to 15 kids. We'll be in staff meeting or we'll be in some meeting and we'll hear a child lose it because they can't mainstream them and they'll just be screaming. And we go, well, they're doing their best out there right now. It's a little bit loud. It's kind of hard to do marital counseling here with a kid screaming, but it's kind of chaotic when you give Jesus your boat. And we have so much going on in here. You know, we were portable for 19 years and people would tell us no when we wanted to rent their space. They'd say, well, there might be a liability. Let's see if we can bring it before the church board. And invariably it would be, no, you guys, God bless you, but we can't rent you the space. And so we would just be homeless and we'd just keep renting from place to place. And I told the Lord, and many of our leaders said to the Lord, if you ever trust us with a place that's like got our name on it we'll let anybody use it. And boy, we didn't know what we were saying because somehow the word got out in Wilson. And it's just like you should see the calendar. It's constant. And we can't keep the place clean. We can't keep it from getting beat up. But here's, I'd rather have a church that has a problem getting dirty and beat up than one that was like a museum. Amen. Hospitals are messy. And that's what this is. This is a hospital church. It's not a museum. It's not a country club. You're not here for to be served. You are here to serve as people of God. Amen? Amen? Y'all in the house? It's not about you. It's about Jesus. Give him your boat. Number two, will you let him use your occupation? If you want Christ's vision for your life, let him use your stuff and let him use your occupation. Now, Gary, where did that come from? Well, what did the nets symbolize? What was Peter? He was a fisherman. What was his main tool? Nets. That's what he caught fish with. That's what he was cleaning. He was out there sharpening his tool. I mean, if he'd have been a lumberjack, it would have been an axe. If he'd have been a carpenter, it would have been a hammer. But it was nets. He was a fisherman, and he was cleaning them and examining them to make sure they wherever they needed to be mended. Because if he doesn't keep those nets clean, like if they get dirty, the fish will see them. Like the fish be swimming along, right? And they'll be like, don't go there. I can see the net. So you want the net to be invisible. The other thing is you don't want it to have any holes because then the fish can get out. So he had not caught anything, but in his downtime, he was making sure if he ever got another shot at it, those nets would hold, right? So that's his occupation. What's your occupation? Jesus says, I want to use your occupation as a platform to reach other people for Jesus. You don't have to go to a foreign mission field. You don't have to be a pastor. In fact, you have more influence. I was talking to somebody earlier this week. Like, I have to take advantage. If I go out to eat or if I go work out at the gym, wherever I go, I have to really have my radar set on high to talk to lost people because I'm around Christians all the time. I get so tired of being around Christians all the time. That's all I have around me all the time. And so for me to share my faith, I have to get outside the fold a little bit. It's harder for the pastor because all around town, I have to leave town so people don't call me pastor. Everybody, I've been at it 24 years. Everybody in town knows I'm a pastor. I can't even be a secret agent about it. Like as soon as I start talking to somebody, they go, that guy's a pastor. But you, on the other hand, some of you work, you make tires. Some of you work at the bank. Some of you, you're a nurse, you're a doctor, you're a teacher, you're self-employed. You meet lost people constantly. Some of you are like, I'm the only saved person in my whole department or at my store or at where I work. Praise God! You're like, I wish I could be around Christians like you all the time. No, you don't. No, you don't. They're sinners too. They're saved, but they complain. They sin. And they already have Jesus. I left out students. I got all these students down here. You're surrounded by lost kids, people that don't know Jesus. I know you're there to get good grades and to learn, but Jesus wants to use you to reach fellow students for Jesus. That's more important. Now, Mom and Dad, don't get mad at me. That's more important than your grades. Because if you'll put Jesus first, he'll take care of the rest. Now, don't go home and say, I'm not doing my homework tonight because Pastor Gary said. Yeah, don't misuse that information. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. In other words, Jesus is my employer. I work for Jesus. If we were to commission you to the mission field, and we're getting ready to do that next week to a family, we're getting ready to send back to Uganda for a year. But if we were to send you out, we would say we need you to have a platform, which we need you to have an occupation, especially if we send you to a closed country. A closed country is a place where you can't go in officially as a Christian missionary. You have to go in as an English teacher, as a plumber, as a mechanic, as an architect. You have to go in with a platform, with an occupation. So if we were to send you, we would say, what can you do? If you said preacher, we'd say, yeah, we can't really, you need to, can you do something? You know, and you would be more qualified to be a missionary than I would. I'd have to take up a job in order to enter into a closed country. Now, by the way, we don't have to send you anywhere. You are already a missionary to where you work, where you go to school, where you live. If you would just say yes to Jesus and let him use your nets, your occupation. Now, Peter was a professional fisherman. He grew up in a fishing village. His father and his father's father and his father's father's father before him were all fishermen. He was a professional fisherman. He said, we've been fishing all night and we've caught nothing, but because you say so, we'll go. And they go. And when they begin, they put the fish, the net over the side, and Peter's like, okay, right here? Okay. Out in deep water in the middle of the day, it's not going to work. This is not going to work. I can tell you're a carpenter. Okay. And then, boom, like instantly, and then the boat starts tipping. Whoa! What in the? And they start pulling it in, and the net starts breaking. And Peter goes, John, James, get over here. And they bring their boat out and get on the other side of the net. They start pulling it, and both boats go like this in the net. And Peter gets down on his knees, and he says, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinful man. He found out that Jesus was better at fishing than he was. And by the way, Jesus is a better student than you are. He's better at motorcycle parts than you are. He's better at banking than you are. He's better than you are at IT. Way better. Jesus is way better than you at IT. Like that, right? He's a better plumber than you are, Grigoni. Better plumber. Jesus, better plumber. I can just go around the room. He's better. He knows computers better than you. Right there. Okay? He does. Jesus is better at your job than you are. Why don't you give him your job? Let him have it. And then use your platform and look around you. Look around you and go, who does he want me to talk to about Jesus? That's the only reason you're there. Because that's all that really ultimately matters. Give him your occupation. Whenever God spoke to Moses at the burning bush, Exodus chapter 4, Moses was like, I don't know how to lead the people. I'm nobody. I can't do anything. I don't know what to say. I don't even know what your name is. And he had like all these excuses. And he says, what's that in your hand? Shepherd's staff? And he goes, let's use that. Here's what Jesus says to you. What's in your hand? It's not what you don't have. If I only had this, then I would do better for Jesus. If I only knew this, if I could do this, if I could sing, if I could preach, if I could... No, what's in your hand, that's what he wants to use. What's in your hand? Use that. That's it, right there. Paul, whenever he went to a new town to plant a new church, in Acts chapter 18, it says he went as a tent maker. He would go and make tents, meet some other people making tents, sell tents, get to know some more people, and then once he got the church going, he'd stop making tents and he'd go full time in that town until he got the church, until he got to stand up. But he started off like that. Use an occupation as a platform. This is what we're talking about. Give Jesus your nets. A few things to talk about. When you evaluate your nets, you have to evaluate what's working, what's catching fish. And so as we look at our year this year, as we look at WCC and look at what we're doing, we have to evaluate everything we do. Men's ministry, women's ministry, community groups, Sunday mornings, all of our outreach events, Whirligig, Easter Extravaganza, Kids Fest. We have to look at each one and say, is it putting fish in the boat? Don't we have to do that? Because here's what Jesus says. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So what does the church do? Why does it exist? To make disciples, to bring people into the kingdom. So this year we did that again. We're you know what we do with sacred cows? We have a barbecue. Anything. We don't do things because we've always done them that way. We continually ask Jesus, where are you taking us? And what do we have to do to get there? And so this year, some thoughts about that. First of all, we're going to keep doing the food drive. Last couple years we've collected over 4 tons. Hope Station tells us we're like the biggest contributor during the whole year. So we have to keep, they count on us. And we're a city church, and we want to be a generous church. And we're pretty good at going door to door and picking up other people's groceries and taking them and giving them to Hope Station. So we're going to keep doing that. we're going to pull the Easter extravaganza event this year. There's several reasons. I won't go into all of them. One of the main reasons is it hasn't been putting people in the boat. We've found out that people love free, and we found out we can get 3,500 people in our parking lot. We found that out. And we found out that people know us for this, and these are good things, and that doesn't mean that we won't try things just exactly like that again in the future, maybe even that thing. But this year we're going to try something new. We're going to try to take what we learned from Rockin' Christmas. We did 4 services, 2 on Saturday, 2 on Sunday, and we've already seen, some of you may be here right now because you attended the Rockin' Christmas event, and you've started attending the church as a result. That's what we're going to do with Easter this year. We're going to go 4 services, 2 Saturday night, 2 Sunday morning. We're going to do a real strong evangelistic message, and we're going to ask you to invite people into these seats that don't belong to you and sit in such a way so that the guests feel most comfortable, not you feel most comfortable. And so I don't want you to say, well, what's wrong with us? Why didn't we do Easter extravaganza? Well, here's why. Because we're trying to put fish in the boat. And so we're going to pull that one and double down on Easter. And we'll tell you more about it as time goes on. We're going to keep doing Kids Fest. Kids Fest is our number one outreach. I skipped over Whirligig. We're going to keep doing Whirligig because we do that for the city. That's our gift to the city, and we also raise money for Hope Station. We're going to keep doing Kids Fest because Kids Fest puts more people in the boat. When you get people's kids, you get the family. People who have not been going to church will start going because their 6-year-old goes, Daddy, can we go to church? So Kids Fest. But here's the problem with Kids Fest. Same problem Peter had. Our nets are breaking and our boat is sinking. Do you see that photo? Where are we going to put another kid? How do we need to say, well, we can't? Do we need to say Kids Fest can't be an outreach anymore? Now, Teresa, you're the director of Kids Fest. Should we just turn inward and just take care of our kids? Because we run about 120 kids. Can we just turn inward? You're not going to let us turn inward? We got to keep fishing for more kids? Well, look at that picture. Where are we going to put them, Teresa? You're going to sink our boat. You're going to sink our boat. We're going to need a bigger boat. We're going to need a bigger boat. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? It's because the church is not the place, it's the people. What are the people going to do? Are we going to stop reaching out to kids? No. We're going to keep doing it, and we're going to sink the boat. We're going to keep doing Rockin' Christmas another year. And it's hitting capacity. We had over 600 people attend that. We're going to keep doing these things this year. We're a city church. We're not the only church in town. There are many gospel preaching churches in town. We are in partnership with them to try to reach the maximum number of people in our city for Jesus. Amen? And then number 3, we've talked about the boats. We've talked about the nets. Let's talk about the fish. That's you and me. We're the fish. And he says, Peter, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I'm going to give you a new life purpose. I'm going to give you a new identity. You thought you were a fisherman, and I'm going to make you a fisher of men. You're not a fisherman, you're a fisher of men. Fisher of men, right? Now, I don't know why he thought this would make Peter less afraid. This would have terrified me doubly. Peter goes, Lord, I'm a sinful man, depart from me. He says, don't be afraid, Peter. From now on, you're going to be catching men. Like, that's supposed to help me, Lord? I mean, that would have freaked me out worse, right? But that's what he's saying. Don't be afraid of this. You think this is something? If you'll give me your stuff, if you'll trust me with your occupation, if you'll join me in advancing the kingdom of heaven, you haven't seen anything yet. Oh, you don't be afraid of this because I've got your best in mind. Come on, come on. Come on, Peter. Boy, oh, Peter, he left everything and followed Jesus. You know, the big word that we heard during our study break was generosity. Stop saying we're little and we don't have much and start saying we serve a great God and he calls us to great things. And then we heard this word discipleship. Make disciples. Make disciples. And so this year, we're doubling down on the emphasis of life-on-life discipleship. Are you willing to be discipled? And are you willing to disciple others? You're going to hear more and more about this. I'm just giving you the heads up in this vision message today. And this is what Peter said yes to. He said yes to discipleship, to being a Christ follower. Now, as we think about this, what does it mean corporately? We've talked about individually. It means a willingness to be discipled and a willingness to disciple others. What does it mean corporately? Well, look at a map of Eastern North Carolina. Just look at a map of Eastern North Carolina. If you think about Acts 1:8 says, but you, I think it's in your bulletin, you'll receive power and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ends of the earth. What's our Judea? Jerusalem, our Jerusalem is Wilson. Our Judea is Eastern North Carolina. Some people call Eastern North Carolina the church planter's graveyard because people come over here and try to plant churches and they can't do it. The soil is hard. It's the most under-churched area in the state of North Carolina. Young people are planting churches in Durham and Raleigh and Greensboro and Winston-Salem and Charlotte, big churches, but not many are willing to come to Eastern North Carolina because of several reasons, economic reasons, it's hard soil. People say, well, there's a lot of churches here. They're all under 70 people, by and large, on average, less than 70 people, and most of them are over 70 years old that attend it. And the young people are dying and going to hell far from God in Eastern North Carolina. What are we going to do about it, church? We just going to be a country club and try to, this is, we finally got a building. We're happy. Take care of us. Make sure we have good programs. No, we're going to keep risking all that we have to stay on the mission field with Jesus. Let him use our boat. Let him use our nets. Let him use our future. And we're going to plant more churches. See, you got two little stars there. We have a whole lot more. There's a lot more little towns that need churches like ours that are Bible preaching, Bible believing, using contemporary methods to reach young people, and that's all of us. if you're alive, you're young for Jesus. And so we're going to keep doing that. And here's the other thing we're going to, since we're fishermen, we're going to practice catch and release. We're not just going to catch and keep. We're going to catch and send. And so next Sunday, we're going to be commissioning the Purvis family, and we're sending them back to Uganda for a year. Because we send our best. We raise people up, we disciple them, and then we catch and release. We're going in April, I'm leading a very small team, to go do a pioneering trip to Indonesia to visit the Krims that we sent a couple years ago. And I'll be working there to help him do some site surveys to see what people groups are there in Indonesia. We are bringing home the Gergonis from London. They've been with the International Mission Board for 15 years. 8 years in Egypt. I can't remember the number of years in London working with the Muslim population. They're coming home at the end of March. And they're looking for what God has next in store for them. But I'm challenging them to help us with our Rocky Mount campus. The largest mosque in North Carolina is in Rocky Mount. And to use their background with Muslims to carry the gospel. And so Greg and I just talked this week about that. What's God want you to do? We're going to keep reaching out. We're going to keep partnering with Uganda, with Pastor George Mabonye, helping him build a seminary. We're going to keep sending people to Guatemala to work with Pastor Carlos and Delmi, and we're sending a team back there in July. What are you going to do? You're the church. Church is not the steeple, it's the people. What are you going to do? You're going to let Jesus use your stuff? You're going to let Jesus use your occupation? You're going to let Jesus turn you into a fisher of men? Not just a preacher. That's a call to every disciple that follows Jesus, every single one of us. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for what you've done with this church that belongs to you, and it's been such a journey. Thank you for these 24 years. But Lord, we're not just going to sit here and look back. We're going to look into the future for what you've yet to do. And Lord, I pray for that person that might be visiting today, or it might be someone who's been coming for a little while, but they've never said yes to you, and that today they would, that they would say yes to Jesus today. That they would say, yes, I give you my life. I believe you died on the cross for me, and that you rose from the grave, and that you live today. You can pray that in your seat right now. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. and for being raised from the grave. Come and live in me. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Forgive me of my sins. I want to live for you. Many people are praying that prayer right now, giving their lives to Jesus. Others are here, and they must admit that they need to get their finances in line, their houses in order, to become generous for you, to let you use their stuff. And we repent in those areas that we need to. God, we repent in the places that we've not shown our faith at work or at school or in our neighborhoods. Lord, Holy Spirit, fall upon us and make us that kind of church. Lord Jesus, we want you in our boat, in this church, in this people. Use us. In Jesus' name, amen.